Why don't you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. You remember we had finished up with the parables as Jesus had really explained, you know, by what authority do you do these things? You know, and he gave them the, hey, listen, if you answer this question, I'll answer that question. And then he answered their question that they asked, and he also answered some other things for them. By exactly what authority, and he also answered the question about who is John the Baptist, really. And so he answered both of them for him. Well, he's God. And so he was able just to give them the whole thing, laid it right out for him. They rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he gave a parable about that authority that they rejected of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the authority of the Son. And he gave a parable regarding that. They rejected the authority of the Father. And he gave a parable about that also. And now here we are in verse 15 as we pick it up. And now they're beginning to kind of go through the inspection process. The inspection process. Really, they're wanting to, this is so awesome how the Lord just, the Bible records all this for us and how it's set up in there. In that, you know, if you go back into Exodus, and you read in Exodus, you find there the way it was designed for the lamb and the Passover lamb. And that you remember, as we've talked about, one of the things that he was so upset about was because they were ripping people off, because they later, as time went by, they're ripping people off because they were saying, well, your lamb's not good enough. You know, we can give you a temple certified lamb and it'll cost you a little bit more. It's, you know, it was buying used cars and stuff, selling used cars. It was awful, you know, what the way they were doing it. I'm not saying everyone that does that is a shyster. That's not what I'm thinking, nor is that what I'm saying. But I am saying that oftentimes there's a lot of, you know, shell game going on. You know, and so as this is happening, Jesus now is being inspected really by the religious leaders, by the priests, by the scribes, by the Pharisees. They're looking at him, you know, and inspecting him, trying to find flaw with him, because he is, as John the Baptist said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb that God has brought, the perfect one. Ultimately, we know that they don't really find much wrong with them. But let's look at their questions anyway, because it's kind of interesting as they kind of bring up these political, personal, and theological, ethical. They're just kind of throwing out these questions to him and trying to get him caught up and trying to find fault with him. And then the Pharisees in verse 15 said, they went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So obviously we see their intent. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. And the Herodians, the Pharisees and the Herodians, not a cohesive group. They were not bros. They did not hang out together. Except for one thing. And there's people in the Middle East today that get together over one thing. Their hatred is of the nation Israel. And a lot of these Arab nations will not get along on anything else. But one thing, their absolute desire to eliminate the nation Israel. But these guys here are the same kind of thing. They hate Jesus and they want to get rid of Jesus. And so the Herodians is kind of more of a political group, you know, that is kind of leans more on that side of things. And then the Pharisees, the religious leaders there, they come and they're kind of bound together for this one purpose, to try and entangle Jesus. In his words, they say to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." So they're saying, we know you're not a respecter of persons. We know that you are truth and that you are teaching the way of truth. And they're lying right now. They're saying, they're speaking a truth, but they don't believe anything that they're saying. That's interesting to me. They're saying the right thing, but they don't believe anything that they're saying. Having a form of godliness, the Bible says, yet denying its power. Oftentimes we see this, don't we, in religious groups. Their emphasis is on their religion, and they can say oftentimes the right things. They have the right verbiage, but there's nothing really there. There's no passion. There's no real heart for God. It's just not there. And so here, these guys, they say, oh, well, we know this is true, and you're not the respecter of persons. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, Caesar was wanting to be basically worshipped as God. That was part of his MO. And they wanted people to bow down and say, Caesar is Lord, and, you know, that kind of thing. That was part of their culture at the time. And they thought their whole idea, you know, anyone involved in Judaism or any of this stuff, they despised the Roman government, basically, because of the fact that they were extracting funds from them and so on, and they didn't want to be a part of this. They wanted to be delivered. They were looking for, remember, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, deliver us. Let's march on in and take over the government and rule and reign. We'll rule and reign with you. You know, everybody's all for it until they find out what he's really all about. There's another kingdom. There's a kingdom that's being advanced here that we just don't see it as plainly as the kingdoms of this earth. We don't see either way really clearly unless we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Then we can see the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, trying to advance and move forward through the things of this world. And then we can also see the things of the kingdom of God being advanced and moving forward. But we need the Holy Spirit to be able to see these things clearly. We need that presence of God within us, and we need the light of his word to reveal this to us. He says, is this therefore lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know, should we give Caesar the taxes or not? You know, they're thinking, well, if he says pay the taxes, there's going to be a whole bunch of people. Just, it'd be upheaval and everybody will hate him because of that. And he says, well, yeah, we should because, you know, and then that means you're bowing down to him. You know, and so it's just this catch. He was caught in this thing. So they thought. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Oh, man. Don't you love Jesus, the way he just says stuff like that? I really like it. He had trouble, like Paul oftentimes, getting to the point, don't you think? No, I don't think so. He perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? You know, you've just got your masks on. You're play acting here. You're not really... One, he knows they're not sincere about what they said. He knows it was the truth, that he is truth and everything. But he knows they're not sincere about it. They're hypocrites about even what they're saying. And now they're trying to twist things around. He says, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. They brought him one of the coins. They said to him, whose image and inscription is this? I thought this was just brilliant. It's so simple, so awesome, so true, so pure, and just so God, isn't it? He just said, yeah, bring that thing to me. Whose inscription's on it? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Give it over whatever's just... It's not, whose kingdom is it? What are we really a part of? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things that are God's to God. You know, what a statement to those who are religious. Are you really giving God the honor that he deserves? You know, are you really giving him the respect that he deserves? Render to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So, the first one that we hit, the Herodians, you know, this is a political group, and some of the Pharisees banding together, wanting to trap him. No go. First one, Jesus nails him. It didn't happen. The next one we get into here, verse 23, as the Sadducees approach him, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him. And now, they do not believe... Got to lock this in. They do not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. So they're coming and they're approaching Jesus saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. This is a fact from the Old Testament. That's correct. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he married. And having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, third, and up to the seventh. So, in other words, the seven brothers had the same wife. That's the bottom line of this, okay? One died, passed on to the next one. One died, passed on. You know, likelihood of this is pretty zero to none. But anyway, they put this thing up, and they share this with Jesus. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, now they don't believe in the resurrection, right? Therefore... They say, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her as a wife. She was a wife to all of them. Who's she going to be? This is great. Again, wanting to trap him about the resurrection, and they didn't believe in it anyway. Let's get to the keys to this. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." He said, obviously, you've missed something here. "Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." That's radical. He really kind of nailed them. These are supposed to be people that are pretty plugged in and are pretty sure of the word. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." In other words, it's just this sex isn't an identity in this. That's basically it. Angelic beings are often perceived as sexless. You know, they're neither. You know, they're just not. And so he says, in the resurrection, neither marry or are given in marriage. That's just the way it is. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Goes back to it and says, he clarifies the resurrection, doesn't he? I love this about the Lord. This is the way it is for us with the Lord too. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is they're trying to trap him about something, but it's because they really don't believe and they don't really understand the word and they don't believe in the power of God and the truth of the resurrection. That the resurrection is real, that the resurrection is going to take place of all. You know? It's going to some resurrect to eternal judgment and damnation and complete separation from God. Others resurrection right into the presence of the living God. Period. You know, this is the way it is. This is the way the scriptures record it for us. And he says, "Concerning the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was spoken by God, saying, 'I am.'" And he's talking about a present tense there, isn't he? "I am." It doesn't say, "I was the God of." He says, "I am the God of." And as it's to imply that these are still present and alive somewhere. And so he's saying, "I am the God of them." So he's trying to clear up the resurrection itself. Interesting to me, again, those who are seeking truth. Remember we talked about parables and the things of the word like that, where Jesus is speaking. They are for those who have ears to hear, those who want the truth, those who are seeking truth. They will blind themselves with their own debris. I don't know how many of you have had discussions with people like this where you find they blind themselves with their own debris. They only want to make their own point. They don't want to listen to any kind of reasoning from the scriptures at all. That's why I always like to appeal to the heart matter. The heart matter is we have a deep need, ultimately. And if all the discussion leads to getting to that deep need, praise the Lord. But at the core of it, man, we have a deep need, and that's to know Jesus. That's our deepest need of all humanity. Boy, I think about now, you know, what did those people think about this morning, a little before 6 a.m.? I don't know how many times some of us have flown on that exact type of airplane. Innumerable, you know, flown in that particular craft, you know. And how many, and they just took off and they didn't get the opportunity to circle the airport like I did recently, you know. They just didn't get that opportunity and it's done. Life changes quickly. It changes very quickly sometimes. And I think the significance and the importance of this is our hearts being right with the Lord. That's what it's always going to boil down to. I want to be ready, man. I want to be ready to go. I want to be ready to be with the Lord. Breath here, exhale, inhale on the other side. What a great concept. What a great thing. We talked about that on Wednesday evening in our recent study. Now the third one here is the scribes come to him. These are the real legal beagles. These are the attorney-type folks here. And the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, this is out of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 there, the Shema. And it is what their declaration, the Lord our God is one. And then they go on and say that exactly we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And then we are also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in this is the summation of all it. Now, what are some of the things that might be missing? Well, one thing that we've got to add to this and think about is these guys meticulously went through the Old Testament scriptures, and they came up with 613 commandments from the Old Testament. 613 commandments. 248 of them were somewhat positive. You know, they were, you shall, you know, the positive side, you shall do this. And then 365 were the shall nots. Whew, boy, that's a lot of rules and regulations. I don't know about you guys, but that's an awful lot for me. I have trouble with one or two. So that is just unbelievable, you know? How many things they came up with, and they meticulously went through, and they found all these things that are recorded there, and they went through, and this is how they want to live their lives. Now, is Jesus saying, well, good job, you guys. I'm glad you found every one of those. That is what is significant and most important. Is that what Jesus is saying to them? No. He's not saying, good job, guys, way to discover all of the things here so we can be blame and blame and blame and blame everybody for everything they do wrong. That's just not the heart of God. And I'm so thankful that Jesus shifts the table around, spins it all around, and gets it. Okay, really, what's at the heart of the issue here? We are to love God. First, we are to have a heart for God. We're to love God. Sometimes we got to think about what it means to love God or how to love God. He's talking about relationship here. And so it's not just enough to acknowledge his existence. Sometimes we get into this motion of acknowledging his existence. And I think even as New Testament believers, sometimes we can fall prey to some of this because we can kind of get into that mode or mold. I think mold is a good term, not just like a jello mold, but just kind of moldy. It gets kind of stale. We go through the motions. We show up. We go to church once or twice a week, maybe. We do. You know, we just go through the motions of, you know, that makes me a Christian. And so, you know, and we get lost in that. That's not what it's about. If that was what it's about, Jesus would be commending them for their discovery of the 613 commandments in there. You know, it's about a relationship. It's about an ongoing relationship with the living God. It's not just enough to acknowledge God. It's not just enough to acknowledge him or to acknowledge his existence, is it? That's not enough. There's more to the picture than just that and that alone. If we look here a little more closely at this, in verse 39, it said, the first command was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he says, the second is like it. Now, this word like it is important for us to note. It means they're directly connected or linked to. It's not like, well, there's this one and then there's this one and there, you know, it is directly, intrinsically, it's very connected. How's that? You guys can look that one up and spell it for yourselves. Anyway, it's directly connected, you know, linked to it, kind of inseparable, as it were. That we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, well, who's our neighbor? That's a great question. Who is my neighbor? Jesus talked about this a few different times, but in particular, Luke chapter 10, if you'll flip over there with me, Luke chapter 10, Jesus spoke about this. Who is my neighbor? Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer, showed up, stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered. This is interesting, isn't it? This is the same question. Similar. Put to him. So he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" How many times do we ask for certain definitions sometimes from the Lord because we're trying to justify ourselves, wanting to get ourselves right before the Lord instead of just letting his righteousness be ours because of his grace and his mercy, because of what he did on the cross for us. And then Jesus answered and said to him, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Didn't want to get involved, didn't want to get defiled. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," the ones that they would dislike, "he journeyed and came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave him the innkeeper, 'Take care of him and do whatever you have to for him, whatever you spend. And when I come, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it when I get there.'" Verse 36, "So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Basically, the sum of this is, you know, who is my neighbor? The sum of it is whoever is nearest to you. Whoever you're near at the situation at the time, that's who your neighbor is. In other words, it's not a pick and choose. I'm going to help this person. I'm not going to help this person. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. It's not our pick and choose. It's that situation, that person that's near to you at that time that has need, we are to have compassion and to do what we can. That's what God's, that's the heart of God. And that's an expression of love, isn't it? Love is best defined by the actions that it prompts. That's what we find out of Vine's expository dictionary on the New Testament. That's how he defines love. It is best defined by the actions that it promotes or prompts us to do. In other words, that is the revelation or the revealing of the love for someone by the actions that we do. Think about that. Isn't that interesting? And then we carry this out a little bit further as Jesus goes on and here wanting to make it clear that this is directly connected and directly linked to it. There is an implication or a direct assumption here that we are all very in love with ourselves. You get that? And you know what? You can go sit and talk to a lot of people and they'll tell you other things about yourself, that you need to love yourself more and all that stuff. No, you love yourself plenty. That's a fact. You really do. Because a lot of the times the things that we do to try and that we're doing kind of that's in a bad way self-deprecating, you know, when we do things like that, that really we're doing it to get attention because we do love ourselves. And because we want more attention for ourselves, we want more things for ourselves. There are many things that people do in tremendous nobility that seems very selfless, but believe me, oftentimes they're getting something out of it for themselves. Some type of gratification, something in it for them. That's the human condition, isn't it, brothers and sisters, truly? That's the truth about who we are. And that's the reality about who we are. Jesus is not, this is a direct, clear assumption. It is clearly indicated to us that everyone really does love themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not talking about, well, maybe if you loved yourself more, maybe you could love other people. No, you love yourself plenty. And you need to just, because it even says there, in Ephesians, when it's talking about husbands and wives, and it's talking about husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for. And then he goes on and talks about this same idea. Well, who of you doesn't nourish his own flesh or care for himself or make sure he's taken care of? You see, as a guy, this is what is being stated there. The implication again is obviously you love yourself. You take care of yourself. You have, you know, you're your own best priority. That's human condition. That's a human nature. We're very, very self-involved. And Jesus is saying if you would project that kind of self-involvement towards others, and especially even as Christians, that if we would project that heart that God's put in there that towards other people, man, it's going to benefit everybody. Everybody wins. It's a good thing. And Jesus is saying that's what it's to be like. We know who our neighbor is. It's anybody. We know we really do love ourselves. There's no doubt about it. And we also know out of 1 John that we find out that there, why do we love God? Because he first loved us, because he displayed that love for us. He first loved me. He first loved you. Isn't that great to note? Just to tuck that away and say, man, you know what? I know that he didn't, I know who I am, but I also know that God loved me and he loved me first. And then my response back to him is, I love you, God. You loved me first. Isn't that awesome? We also note here, and simple thing that we learned, hopefully a lot of us learned it in Sunday school, but on these two commandments, and I do like the play on words in the scriptures here, hang all the law and the prophets. Right there on the cross, it all hangs right there, doesn't it? It all hangs on the cross. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, wasn't he? It's all hinged right there. And the cross displays for us, no doubt, that need for a vertical relationship with God. A right relationship with God, and then we have a right on the horizontal plane with other humans, other people. We have a right relationship. But in order to have a right relationship with people, we really need to be right with God. Because I really don't know how to love people the way God loves people unless I know God. And God loves with a perfect love. Agape is perfect. It's a perfect love. It's a selfless love. Isn't that awesome? You know, a lot of times, young married people really love each other. They fall in love. They get married, all this. And then, you know, they really think they understand love and all. And that's awesome. And it's great. And then when you have little kids, man, now you're going to get the real picture of love. Because it has to be absolutely selfless when you got these little guys, you know? They're waking you up at all hours. You're dealing with their stuff all the time. You know, it's just, and there's nothing. You know, you get, they're just, it's just a giving experience. And this is the kind of love that God has for us. Jesus loved us. He hung on the cross for our sins. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He first loved us. So, because of that, we get a pretty clear picture of why we are to have more than just a casual relationship with the Lord. It's really hard to maintain a really solid relationship with somebody with very little communication and interaction. It's difficult. It's difficult to maintain the kind of intimacy that is desired in a relationship when there's very little interaction or communication. Thus, the significance of our prayer and our time to interact with the Lord. The significance of our gathering together to worship the Lord together as a community of believers, to worship and praise God, to thank Him, to bring our love to Him together as a community of believers. It's very significant. It's very important for us. It's not just a casual interaction. I heard one time one person used the analogy of it's like dating God. Some people are just still in a dating relationship. They just hook up with God once in a while, you know, hang out, and they just date God. You know, kind of when it's convenient, when they can. No, Jesus wants to be that master passion in your life, in my life. The Bible says that Jesus loves us with that type of jealous love. You know, that kind of love that, man, he wants to be with us. He wants to hang out with us, and he doesn't want a bunch of other distractions. Isn't that interesting how much God loves us and his passion for us? And our only reasonable response, as we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, our only reasonable response is to just offer ourselves up to him, to offer ourselves up to him, and to gather together and to do that, and to individually do that, and inside our homes and with our families, do that. Bring Jesus into the picture. Let him be a part of it. Jesus then kind of gets the final word in here. He throws in a question to them. in verse 41. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Man, how appropriate. They've gone through this interrogation with him. They're trying to nail him. And then what is the most important question? What is the most important question on the face of this earth? The most important question that all of us have to answer, I have to answer, every person on the face of this earth will have to answer, what is the most important question, is who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he really? Is he just some kind of neat prophet? You know, is that what he is? He's kind of a sage, you know, had some good wisdom, some good insight on life. Oh, absolutely, and much, much, much more, you see. He is the Son of the living God. This is what Peter's response was, remember? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's putting it back to them, the real question, the only question, brothers and sisters, that any of our family, friends, any loved ones, any people we come in contact with, people we work with, anywhere, anytime, this is the one question that must be answered by all people. Every person must answer this question at some point in time. And the answer affects them eternally. Your response, my response, their response affects us eternally, forever and ever and ever and ever. And if in fact the response is, well, you know, I'm just kind of indifferent to it, you've answered. Indifference is an answer. Indifference is rejection. Do not mistake that. I reject sometimes as, well, you know, I'm just kind of thinking about stuff. Hey, okay. I can't guarantee you tomorrow. You and I can't. It's false. Don't do that with your friends and your loved ones. Please don't. Be honest with them. I don't know what will happen to you. I want to know what will happen to you. I love you. I care about you. God gave himself for you. I care. This is the master passion, brothers and sisters. This is what should be churning up inside of us all the time. Is, man, this is the question. And Jesus puts it right to the religious leaders as they've gone through their whole thing. He knows who he is. He knows he's the Lamb of God. He knows he's without spot or blemish. He knows he's going to the cross for their sins and for the sins of all the world. He knows what he's facing. And as he's looking at this, he says, "What do you guys think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Who is he?" Oh, they come up with their awesome, pious answer. They said to him, "The son of David, of course." You know, I mean, golly, everybody knows that. He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And so he's saying, a direct descendant, yes, but much more, master. Jesus calls you and I friends, doesn't he? He calls us friends. We are friends, but we're friends of the King. He confides in us, he talks with us, but you know what? I still know who he is. He's my King. He talks to me, he interacts with me. He treats me good, we're friends. But I still know, I'm still subject to him. I'm friends with the King. I'm still subject to him. Whatever he says goes. He's still the King. But he's my friend. And he loves me. And he gave himself for me that I might have everlasting life and that the world might respond in that same way. And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. They didn't push him any further at that point. Initially, their ultimate conclusion was, hey, there's nothing else to say. It polarized things, didn't it? It just polarized things. We live in a society that doesn't like that. You know that, I'm sure. I don't think that's brand new news. You know, we're supposed to be neutral, you know, kind of develop some neutrality so that we can all just kind of get along and, you know. There are people that absolutely hate what we represent. Passionately hate what we represent. They think we are the infidels. I mean, this is part of the current that's going on out there. Now, we're still to have a heart of love for humanity, no matter what they believe, and that's what God's put in our hearts. love. Jesus on the cross, looking out, they're spitting on him. They've beat him to a bloody pulp, to say the least. He's torn, shredded in his back, and he's hanging there on the cross, and he looks out and he says, Father, these are the very people that just a few days earlier, about 5 days earlier, 6 days earlier, are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, just all this big hoopla in the streets. And now they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And now he's on the cross, and he looks out and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, that's a powerful kind of love, isn't it? I want all of that I can get, because that's not my initial response. I don't think that's too many of our, but God can do that in our lives. More of him and less of us. These people initially, whose son is he? They initially had some religious explanation or some kind of theory or hinge to their legalism or maybe even just their own human intelligence to try and explain away. And yet really when it boiled down to it, while they were standing in his presence, really no one was able to answer really. Because there only is one answer, and that was the answer that Peter gave. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right there, that's the cornerstone of what the church, the body of Christ, is built upon. The confession and the profession of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Brothers and sisters, I entrust this to you this morning. This is what you've got. This is what you've got. A profession, a confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you don't know much else or have much else, that's okay. You've got enough, man. It's enough to ignite and change the world in which we live. I believe that. I believe that with my whole heart. But it takes us, God moving in our lives and through our lives. It takes an openness to letting God have his way in our lives. And it takes those decisions, those initial decisions of saying, you know what? I do want God. I do want Jesus to be a part of my life. I do want to follow the Lord. I don't want to follow after idealism. I don't want to follow after legalism. I don't want to follow after just some religious idea. I want to follow the one true living God. And it'll always be only one person that you're following then, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the one true living God. Father, this morning we are so thankful for that grace and that mercy that you have so openly poured out upon our lives, Lord. And it is our desire today to walk intimately with you, Lord. As we think of these interrogations, and yet there's obviously no blame found. You are without spot, without blemish. But that the law might be fulfilled as that five-day period of kind of inspection, observation. And yet, Lord, you went to the cross as the perfect Lamb, fulfilling all the righteous requirements, that through you there would be the forgiveness of sin once for all. Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done for us and for the world that's around us. And Lord, we have this message in earthen vessels, the good news of your grace and your mercy. Salvation is available, and that no matter where we've been or what we've done, that we can be forgiven. Today, Lord, we just want to ask just that you would wash and cleanse our hearts and our minds from the worldliness that we just get caught up in. You'd forgive us just those things that so easily distract us and that try and choke out the word and the productiveness of your word in our lives. Lord, may we point people to you, that this one question is always looming out there. Who are you? And Lord, we know who you are. And Lord, we want to point other people to you. This morning, if there's anyone here that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to pray just a simple prayer of faith if somehow you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that God's been speaking to you through His Word, through the worship time, that you know that you need to make changes and that you need God's help and that you want to be forgiven of all your sin, you want to begin a new life today, that this is your opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart. He's standing there knocking at the door of your heart. But you have to open the door. If you open the door, He will come in and have fellowship with you. You'll have a new life. You'll be born again. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things will be new. You can experience the newness of life, and true life can begin. It begins right there at the cross as we surrender ourselves to Him. And so as we sing this song, if you would just simply stand to your feet, and we'll pray a simple prayer of faith with you. Don't be ashamed. We've all done this. Don't be fearful. Many of us have done this exact thing where we just stood up. This is your day, your opportunity to just give your heart to Jesus. If you came with somebody and you want them to stand up with you, that's fine too. But just stand to your feet. As we worship this song and just bring it before the Lord, you stand and we'll pray with you, and that you too may have everlasting life.